Good morning again. There was a missionary came into the United States over from England. His name is not Jim Elliot. His name was John Elliot. No relation to Jim Elliot. John Elliot came over as a single man, although he asked his girlfriend and fiancée to travel with him over to here. Her name was Hannah, and they came. And John, in his mind, he had a specific call that he was answering because God had placed a burden on him all the way growing up over in England, and he now wanted to come into the United States of America, not quite the United States of America, and he wanted to work with the Indians. He wanted to take the gospel to the American Indians, particularly those up in the Massachusetts Bay Area, and he had a burden for that. He had no money. He had no wife, although he almost did. They did get married. But he started out just focusing on some of the churches there that they would help sponsor him to be able to go out on in about seven and a half miles outside of the edge of Boston, and he would begin to teach the Indians about the Lord Jesus. It took a while. Building relationships, building trust. There was not a great trust and confidence factor between the white man at that point in time and the Indians, but he was consistent. He loved these people. He was patient with them, and they were patient with him, and soon they were beginning to learn to speak each other's language. What do you think the first thing the Indian chief of that particular tribe said to John Elliot when he could form his first sentence? John Elliot had been there almost 2 years when that sentence came out, and he was invited to the wigwam with the chief and his seven senior sergeants with him. And he was a bit intimidated because he was going to begin to speak in dialogue, and they had a question for him. And the chief spoke first. And he said, and I quote, "How may we come to know Jesus Christ?" Second question, "Why has no white man ever told us this before?" Third question, "Why did you wait so long to tell us?" And the only thing that our missionary John Elliot could squeak out is, "Well, what would you have said?" He said, "I'm sorry, but I am here now, and I am sorry for the wait." And after that meeting, he went home, and he actually calculated from his birth to when he actually arrived here to go back and explain to the chief, in essence, "It's not my fault. I wasn't old enough to come over when you was." He was a bit frightened by the chief and his aggressiveness as to, "Why has nobody else told this? Why is it taking you so long to tell us about this Jesus Christ, this Savior?" He began and continued to meet with them and his wife Hannah, and they continued to develop curriculum. The basic way that he taught was, his first lesson for the whole fall was the Ten Commandments. Why would he start with the law with brand new people that are trying to understand the Christian faith? He started with the law because he wanted, number one, for them to see they couldn't fulfill it, but that was God requires it. And this man, Jesus, came and fulfilled every law in our stead so that we now can pursue a relationship with him and a life that's pleasing to him. After that, he went into the New Testament, back to the Old Testament, and he just took them book by book, very carefully, and then he started training them to teach others, other Indians, other tribes. And the gospel, in that little time with that little frail man with his wife, they had nine children. Five of them died before they did, and that was part of life at that time and under those conditions. That struck me when I was reading this past week. Hypothetically, I wonder how many people are going to ask me someday, "Why didn't you tell me sooner? Why have you remained so quiet? What is it about your faith that would cause you to hiccup and to stutter and to remain silent when you have just told me the very words that are life to me? It's not a guilt trip. It's a fair question for me. I'm a pastor. People expect things from me. I have an open door. But you have more open doors than a pastor does. If you ask Billy Graham to teach you how to do evangelism, he would say to you, I don't know how. It's a gift he has, and it's also who he's known for and by and everything else in his life. I come along, and a pastor comes, and they go, okay, expectations are already set. When you develop relationships with people that you love or people that are around you to the place where you can actually begin to speak about spiritual things, you have a much better opportunity to bring them to Christ or lead them at least to the gospel than I will ever have. Out of 100% of people who come to Christ, what percentage come through a Billy Graham crusade or some other Big Ten operation of a gospel presentation? One half of 1%. One half of 1% of all the Christians actually came through a big tent revival or some type. How many came through a relationship of a mother, a father, a grandmother, grandfather, or a neighbor, or a Sunday school teacher? 95%. 95% of us come to Christ through a relationship, or more than one relationship, that we know and it's natural and it actually happens. What does this mean? This means we're going to go to Jonah chapter 3. Last week, Jonah chapter 2 was, how do we get up after a fall? God calls, Jonah runs. God calls, Chris runs. Jonah repents. Jonah draws near to the Lord as God puts him into the bottom of the Mediterranean, puts him in the stomach of a large fish, and then spews him out on the land, knowing that death, near-death experience, that he would finally have Jonah's attention. And he does. Last week, what do we do and how we get up from a fall? Chapter 3 is going to be, so now what? So let's look at it. Why don't you stand with me, and we're going to read chapter 3, only 10 verses. Again, Jonah is an 8th century prophet. He is a prophet to the northern tribe. And about 750, 755, right around there in the land. Hear the word of the Lord. Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently upon God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they had turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? We get up from the fall, we get recommissioned. So the first question you need to ask and answer, we need to, and try to figure out if you're going to buy this, it's this. That we will never be an ambassador for Christ, or we will never be looked upon by people as something that is in us and attracted to us with the gospel living inside of us until you answer this question. Do you believe that in your biggest sin, you may begin again? your biggest failure, your biggest spiritual failure? Can people that deny Christ be received back to Christ? Can those of us who have failed in miserable ways about maybe raising our children in a solid Christian home, exposing them to the gospel, teaching them of the Lord, can parents that failed begin again? Is there anything that is standing between you and the Lord this day that is unresolved and therefore makes you uncertain, doubtful, quiet, and suspicious of God? What is it that you have not given to Him and asked His forgiveness for and known that you are forgiven and a new day is upon you? He is the God of second chances. And He's not just giving us a second chance. He is bringing that second chance to us because He loves us, because He's redeemed us, and because we are His people. When Christ died upon the cross and He said, "It is finished," we always remind ourselves He meant it, that everything done, everything that He did has now been given to me, and I am forever secure in my relationship with my Heavenly Lord. And I live out of that confidence as I go and begin to talk to people about the Lord and want to introduce them to the Lord and want to be something of an example that although I live by faith, I know that I am redeemed, I know that I am loved, I know that I am His forever, and I have every right to move out tomorrow morning into this world with great confidence that God is at work in my life, He's at work in our church, He's at work in our families, and He calls us to go and begin to tell others about the gospel. What can we learn from Jonah? Well, number one, verse one, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Begin again. Begin again. Christians have endless new beginnings because of Christ. None of us can sit on the bench or sit on the on-deck circle and say, "I'm not worthy. I have nothing to say. I can't do it. I'm gonna mess it up. I'm too embarrassed. I don't know what to say." In the kindest way I can, I'm going to say we are without excuse. We have every reason to be confident and gracious as we prepare and we give away the gospel to those that are around us that we love. So we need to know something about the message, of course. Number one, it continues to come. It came to Jonah a second time. And what is this message? Verse one, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city. That actually is go into that great city. We'll talk about that in a minute. Go into that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I will give you. A couple things. When God directs Jonah to go into that great city, what God is doing is saying, your ministry must be incarnational. I'm calling you to go into that city. Not just go to the city, but go into the city. Live there. Be amongst the people there. Make your abode there. Make that your home. You go into the city. You're not bullhorning in the message of the gospel. You remember the gospel blimp? Did you ever see that movie years ago? It was a spoof on Christians who didn't want to get close to people when they shared the faith. So a couple of pastors got together and they bought a blimp. And their goal was they were going to put the blimp in the air and they're going to fill it with tracks. And they were just going to get a pilot and they were going to just go around each little town and there goes the gospel blimp and they were just going to throw tracks out everywhere they went. Just sprinkled the lawns, everything. It didn't work. It's a mock on us saying, there's a reason that Jesus took on skin. There's a reason we celebrate His advent. There's a reason that the doctrine of the incarnation is at the very tip of the spear when it comes to understanding the God-man becoming man and tabernacling amongst us. I know it takes time. I know it gets a little dirty. I know it can cost money and time and energy and emotional everything else to care for people. But if you care, if we care, we'll be there in some way, developing and building relationships, trust, confidence, relationships in the midst of our own world, making life work in the neighborhood, at work, whatever, everywhere. Incarnational. Being part of the very people that you're beginning to speak to the gospel. Go into that great city. Actually, the Hebrew says that great city of God. That means God has a burden for that, for the people of that city. He loves the people of that city. And if you watch through Jonah, and if you go in, as we finish out through the Old Testament, get into Malachi, and we get the big dispersion. So Israel as a nation blows up, gets scattered. We continue to see, even in the midst of chaos, God's widening mercy. That his mercy continues to widen both in scope and intensity. So that when the Jewish nation does get dispersed, Jesus comes on the scene and says, take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Because now all nations, all ethnicities are my people. Revelation 5 as well. So we're going with this message, incarnation, and we're proclaiming the message to it. What did Jonah do? Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. So when we get to verse 3, we see Jonah, who had disobeyed, now obeys the word of the Lord, and now Nineveh is a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. That doesn't mean it takes you 3 days to walk from one end to the other. It means that to go through it in terms of getting into it, understanding it, and being part of it takes at least 3 days. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, how's this for the message? You need to talk to somebody at work and say this to them. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and the wrath of God is going to come. 40 more days and judgment will fall upon you. Why would God give that message to Jonah, to the Ninevites? What do we remember about the Ninevites? They were incredibly violent. They had always been at war with Israel. They spared nothing in terms of the violence and the... They stopped it. I mean, they were way ahead of Nero, filleting Christians, putting them on stakes, the Jews, using them, covering them with pitch and lighting for garden parties. I mean, it was just horrific. So Jonah in the back of his head is still saying, God, I hate the Ninevites. And we're going to see that come out in just a minute. So God, you go, here's the message. What am I to do? You're going to need to speak. You need to say something. You need to say something. We need to speak to those that we love and care about and long to share the gospel with. Remember years ago, it was a great chocolate war in the United States. Hershey chocolate, remember? They had the lead. They had the lead. You know what their most positive or their most... they boasted most about their advertising because they said, our chocolate is so good, it will sell itself. And it worked. Until... N-E-S-T-L-E-S, Nestle's came along. And Nestle's chocolate had a great marketing program. They started advertising. They started saying something because they knew that people needed to know more about their product and what they had, and they thought it was great for them. We need to say something. The Ninevites believed in God, and suddenly a fast was proclaimed. So this is what's happening. In one 8-word sermon, a revival breaks out in the Assyrians, all the Ninevites. It's actually only 7 in Hebrew, 8 in English. It's a terrible sermon. Did you read it? "40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." That word overthrown is actually the word that they use for Sodom and Gomorrah. When the fire came, it was that town, that nation, Sodom and Gomorrah, those people were overthrown. It's talked about, judged severely. The Ninevites believed God, and suddenly we all of a sudden had a vast... we had probably on the history books one of the biggest revivals that this world has ever seen. From what the archaeologists and all the rest tell us, around Nineveh and their surrounding towns, probably close to 1 million people. In Nineveh itself, 120,000. And suddenly these people are coming to faith. They're coming to respond to the good news. Verse 9 talks about the nature of that particular good news. Twice we're told in verse 9 and 10 about the compassion of the Lord. Maybe God will relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. There's a role for bad news before the good news. But it's a case-by-case basis. Verse 9, what do we do here? Another verse of a judgment. Would God relent and may his fierce anger so that we will no longer perish? So that verse actually is just beginning to leak out the wonder of the cross of Christ. What is God going to do with his righteous anger that I deserve to be punished? And that's what Christ took for us on that cross. He took the fierce anger away. Let me remind you, as we say it occasionally every once in a while in bad English, the old farmer used to say, God ain't mad no more. Because Christ died upon that cross and took the wrath of God. God ain't mad at you no more. Jesus Christ took the punishment and the wrath. God does not respond to us with punishment and wrath. He disciplines us, sometimes severely, but it's discipline flowing out of his love. So, let's move on with this one thing. When Christine and I and the family were here from 2001 to 4, I was a pastor, and the school asked me if I would teach Bible class. Sure, I'm a pastor. I'll teach the Bible class. It was great because I got to know the students better. So I had the sixth grade class, and there was a standout student there. His name was Dustin, and Dustin was a gentle giant. He was 6'3". His dad stood 6'5". He's only in the sixth grade. He had a big lion's heart. He was gentle with the kids. He was gentle with his spirit, and he was very bright. We had a drill each day when we had class that we went through the gospel, and basically we just used the bridge paradigm, and it was time for Dustin to stand up and to recite John 19:30. It is finished. I made them stand up behind the chair, not to punish them, but to get them comfortable speaking in public, speaking the gospel in public, and answering one of my questions. It just helped them in conversing. So Dustin did a great job. John 19:30, it is finished. I had to follow up. Dustin, when Jesus said it is finished, how much of 100% did he mean he finished? And Dustin said, 99%. And I said, I failed. I said, Dustin, who is going to finish the other 1%? And he said, me. Okay. Dustin, you had a memory verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. Give it to me. For it is by grace. I said, go slow. It is by grace we are saved through faith. This is a gift of God, and then not by works. So I just kind of put my glasses down and looked at him, and I smiled at him. He started to cry. That wasn't my intention. Something had just happened to him. He grew up in a Christian home. He had memorized the bridge. He had memorized all the scriptures. And he still could not resist the idea that he was going to do something to complete Jesus' work. So what do you do next? I didn't have to do anything next because he began to cry. And when he began to cry, he put his face in his hands. And now we got an issue. I walked down there and I threw my arms around him. And just as we were kind of getting him settled down, the other students, only 9 or 10 in the class, came over and circled around him. I'm going like, this is the spirit. Something's going on here. I said, buddy, you know the answer to this. You know it. And he looked at me and he said, I never knew it until today. He said, my mom's working in the library today. I said, yes, she is. I got to go tell her. Whoa, wait a minute. What are you going to tell her? I'm going to tell her that Once I was blind, and now I finally see. So the kids, the students, can we go with you? Yeah, sure. Just run. Took off down made a left, another left in room 88, which used to be the library, where his mother was volunteering. And in there, they had a little mini revival. That boy had grown up all through his school, all through his church. Mom and dad, beautiful believers, always teach them about the wonder of the gospel and God's word. And there it was, that one little percent suddenly got snatched away from him. And God changed his life forever. The gospel pure must be always gospel pure. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that is the message we get to provide and we get to spew out and we get to send out. Jonah had the bad news. 40 days and you're going to be judged. There is a place for warnings in sharing the gospel. Absolutely. It's case by case basis. When we demand from ourselves that we rehearse and recommend and preach to ourselves gospel pure every day, we will begin to find people who want to talk to us because we got a great message for them. We have great news. So we got the message. What about the methods? Well, what can we learn from Jonah about methods? Number one, incarnation and proclamation. Incarnation. Jonah went into the city. Jonah went into the city and became one of them. The very people he hated the most. He was a nationalist. He was a racist. The very people he hated and wanted them to burn, he went in. We're not told of his attitude. We know that he's dutiful. We know that he did what he was supposed to do. He probably had a little bit of glee and a little bit of fun with, pronouncing judgment upon them. But he is involved with them. He lived amongst them. He went into that city, and then he proclaimed. That is, he said something. What can you say to your friends? You know better than I. What are decent intros into moving our discussion into something spiritual? You know where your friends are. You know where your family are. You know everything. What fits best? What's organic? What's respectful? In a way that we can begin to have gospel conversations with our loved ones. The proclamation. Back in the day when I was going through seminary, lifestyle evangelism became very popular. A lot of books written on it. That is, live out the gospel. Yes. But lifestyles are not enough. God told Jonah to say something. Of course. Because we need to communicate. 8-word sermon. Wasn't very good, and God used it to change the landscape of Assyria. 8 words. Biggest revival we've seen. Exploded. Question. In the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, every time the Apostle Paul shares the gospel or speaks or preaches the gospel, there is always one component in it. Do you know what it is? Whether Mars Hill, whether he's out and about, talking to Ethiopia, whatever. There's one component of his teaching that always is in there, always. You know what it is? His personal testimony. He tells people of how Jesus met him and of his conversion. You can use that. Tell them something of your story. Tell them something of how Christ became and started to make sense. What happened, what the Lord used. Tell them about God's work in your life. Tell them something about yourself. Tell them how God came and saw you. I once was blind, now I see. And I have drawn near to the Lord, and he has given me now an assignment, just like Jonah. Go and tell. But we have one problem, and that problem is the same problem my daughter had. When we used to live here, and Marissa was in school, she was in the 3rd grade with Miss Immuni. They had a little assignment that they needed to go talk to one neighbor and use a very little truncated outline and tell them about Jesus. So the Starr family was next to us. They were great. They weren't Christians, but they were lovely people. They let us swim in their back pool and everything. And Marissa said, I need to go today and tell somebody about Jesus because Mr. Muni is going to ask me tomorrow if I did my assignment. So I checked with the stars, and they were all home. And about 7 o'clock, we went over, and they knew what was coming. I said, she's got an assignment. She needs to kind of present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we appreciate your patience. So she comes over, and before we walked out the door, Mrs. said, I don't want to go. I know you don't, sweetie. The Lord is with us. The stars are good people. They're nice people. They love us. They know you're coming to tell them about Jesus, and it's all good. So we start walking, and we got over the driveway, finally got to their front door, and she grabbed my hand, and she said, I want to go home. I said, sweetie, I'm going to stand right here with you. We can do this. You can do this. You got it memorized. They know we're coming. It's just going to be in and out, and it'll be great. So we go in and sat down. We thanked them profusely. And I said, so Marissa has a little spiel, and Marissa did a great job. She's going. And then she had to come to the end of the close, and that's when she had to close the deal. She had to ask them if they wanted to receive Jesus Christ by faith as their Lord and Savior. And I knew we were getting to the outline, getting to that point, and suddenly she leans over and says, Dad, I need to go to the bathroom. Oh, sweet. Sure. Bill, is there a restroom that Marissa could use? Yeah, sure, right out by the pool. Great. And she goes out, she comes back. We sit down and said, okay, let's finish up. And she said, I believe Jesus died for my sins on the cross. Do you want to believe he died on the cross for your sins? And they smiled, and they said, can we think about it? Can you come back? Marissa was like, oh, I'm off script. What do I do? You say yes. You read the people. You read where they are. Hey, could you come back and talk a little bit more about that? She was frightened. She pushed through it. She had to walk through some barriers just like you and me. I mean, I'm sitting here. I can imagine what's going through your head in terms of, okay, Pastor, I'm going to go to work tomorrow, or I'm going to go home today, and I'm going to find somebody to share the faith with, and I'd rather take a nap. I understand. And if you need to go to the restroom, you can go to the restroom. But you must speak. You have a story to tell. If not you, who? If not now, when? Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation, the Apostle Paul said. Every day is the day of salvation. You don't need to hide. You don't need to be fearful. I want you to be free. You have a wonderful part of the good news to give to them. Make it organic. Set it up. Pray very hard. Ask the Lord to set those things up. Spirit of God, go before me, go behind me. I want to be as strong, as courageous as Jonah going into enemies, and I want to be as calm and cool and respectful as Jesus walking through the crowds. But we cannot remain silent. It's not who we are, and it's not what we've been called to do. Let's finish. Can we extract any motivation out of Jonah here to tell us anything else? Yes, we can. I'm glad you asked. Look back up at verse 3. Word of the Lord came to Jonah, go cry out. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. So when it comes to motivation, what Jonah, how fearful do you think Jonah was if he was to disobey God again? I think the Lord had gotten his attention, right? So he was saved by a fish on the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. God will go at great lengths to recover us. He loves us too much to let us go our own way. Jonah had an invested motivation. He had been dealt with by the Lord graciously yet sternly, threatening, and he would rethink those things and say, I hate these people, they hate me, God has called me to do this, I am Jonah the prophet, I am a prophet for a reason, I am to go and proclaim the good news. You are a Christian, You are a follower of Christ, and he calls all of us, whatever place, time, whatever your circumstance is, he calls us to be aware, to be prayerfully considering and asking the Spirit to open doors that the gospel would go out. And who knows what the Lord will do with stumbling, bumbling Christians just like you and me. He uses us in ways that we can't even anticipate. We have one last hurdle to get over, and that is this. Because Jonah hated these people and their ethnicity, and because he really wanted them to die, he sets a very poor example for us as to how we begin to approach others that are not of our own ethnicity. So let me give you one example. In 1907, a revival broke out at a Bible conference, what is now the capital of North Korea. And that was such a revival that swept, just started with a Bible study, that it actually registered as a revival. It counts. Large amount of people converted. Koreans particularly were, if you talk to Koreans today that still live in North or Southern Korea, you know that somehow Presbyterian and Presbyterianism became very fond of. And that's because right after that revival, the Presbyterian churches were sending missionaries to train and disciple. What they didn't get was one thing. When they were coming in droves at that campaign, was it the pastor? No, it was actually the man that was leading that night of the revival. He told the Koreans that they could not come and receive Christ until they repented of their hatred towards the Japanese. You may not come to faith in Christ, who knows no ethnicity, who holds no grudges, who has no enemies. You may not come and put your faith in Christ if you still hate the Japanese. On what right does he come and demand such a thing? Because in the kingdom of God, there is no ethnicity. There are no cultures. There are no different people, so to speak. I don't know what I would have done if I was in the crowd, but I know this. Even when I read it this week, it confronted me in ways that I just could not ignore. Who do I keep outside the kingdom? Why? What is their skin color? What is their background? What is their socioeconomic status? They don't look like me, they don't sound like me, they don't smell like me, and they don't eat the foods that I eat. And Jesus says, so what? We have no right at all in the kingdom of grace to put any barrier upon any one person in this entire world that could be a stumbling block to them getting to Christ. But when you call them to Christ and we give them the gospel, they must know it's everything or nothing. And we need to remind ourselves it is everything for everyone or nothing. You have no right to exclude anyone in this world, and neither do I. That's God's business. Think through any possible barriers that you may have been not even aware of, and ask the Lord to remove that. And ask the Lord to give us all grace that we would, in the best sense of the word, in the kingdom of grace, colorblind, socioeconomic blind, every category, every boundary, every barrier is gone. You have a great message to tell anyone and everyone that will listen. Jonah shows us the way. God will work and is working in us and through us. Pray for opportunities. Lord, open the doors. I need to tell my children. I need to tell my spouse. I want to tell my adult children. I want to tell any and everybody that I have a relationship about the good news of the gospel. Because you told us to go into the entire world. That doesn't mean geographic, by the way. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, that's not geography. No, that's topology. That's people groups. Go into every person, people groups in the world. And you may need to go to every place geographically. But that is that Jesus is speaking about breaking down ethnic barriers. Go to everyone and tell them the good news. You got a great story to share. Tell them your story and watch God work. And you'll be blessed. Believe me, because the Lord says he goes with us and he bids us to please go and tell. And we have a great story to tell. Pray with me. Father, open our mouths. Take away our fears. Take away every stumbling block that has been put in our way or that we have put in our own way. Humble us with the amazing grace and that you actually call us to be followers of Christ, telling others of the wonder of the resurrected Christ who now lives and reigns, forgives sins, and loves us forever. We love you and thank you for loving us first. Engage us, empower us this week to be such disciples and followers. In Christ's name, amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?